The message today, idolatry. Where is it and what is it? Let's share from the Word of God together. Today we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. You'll recognize the story as Elijah, as he is on the Mount Carmel dealing with the prophets of Baal. Verse 36, at the time for the offering of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." At that very moment, the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." We worship one God, the God whose name in the Old Testament was many. We think of him most frequently as Jehovah. In the New Testament, his Hebrew name, his son's name, was Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who came to this earth, became a human being, died on a cross, and was resurrected on the third day. If you believe anything outside of what I just said as your definition for God, you're serving the wrong one. God is the only God. Everything else is fake. You know, if you want to make counterfeit money, you have to have a real dollar to copy. Well, all religions in the world are a copy of Christianity, a distorted copy, a copy that replaces God, who has been recreated in the image of the creator of that fantasy religion. All religions except Christianity are false and dangerous to society. Now, when I think of the term idolatry, I think about false religions. I also think about Elijah as he stood on the Mount Carmel against the pagans that were called Baal worshipers. Now, Baal was actually Satan in disguise. He called himself many names through the years. Baal, as they called him then, the so-called Baal worshipers, were comparable to today's satanic worshipers. They worshipped that false god who was Satan in a cheap suit. They saw that scenario unfold as Elijah mocked the Baal worshipers throughout the day, as these Baal worshipers prayed and asked their false god to consume the offering they had built for him. All through the day, Elijah mocked them. "Maybe your God is going on a vacation. Maybe he is asleep. Why don't you go and wake him up?" Can you hear Elijah as he taunted them all day long? These fools who said there is no God except their own, and a fool says in his heart there is no God. When you deny God, it's the same as saying there is no real God, and I'm going to replace him with this false one. When you say that like these people did, you become fools. And these fools that were called Baal worshipers cut their wrists and cried aloud, begging their false god to consume that offering. And they believed he would. And the more they cried to their false god, the more Elijah mocked them throughout the day, until the evening sacrifice came. And he prayed that 60-word prayer, and you heard me read it today in the passage we read from that story. How he prayed that 60-word prayer. God, basically in a nutshell, show them you are God, that they may worship God alone. And God consumed that sacrifice. But you see, idolatry, especially in the day and age we live in, has evolved. You know, they say evolution's not real, but when it comes to idolatry and when it comes to things that Satan has done to man, there definitely is such a thing as evolution. It's not man evolving from a monkey. That's a lie. But what the evolution I'm talking about is when Satan first appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he came as a serpent. Now, ladies, don't be afraid of that. That was before a serpent was cursed, and they were not afraid of that serpent. And Eve spoke directly to him, and he said, "Yea, hath God said." This is Satan talking directly to a man. Satan has evolved in the way he does things. Satan rarely talks to man these days directly. He speaks through people that he has control of. Because you see, through the years, Satan has managed to keep control of a certain amount of the population. And these days, it seems like the number of people controlled by Satan, whether they're Satanists or whether they're Baal worshipers or whether they're false religion followers, if they're of the Jedi religion. You know, there really is such a religion called Jedi, named after the Star Wars movies. And you know what? It's a false religion. It has some elements of Christianity in it, but it also has some elements of Hindu and Buddhism and all kinds of other false Eastern religions involved in that new religion called the Jedi religion. But idolatry has become more clever than ever before as it evolved into what it is now. Idolatry was a golden statue at one time, and that was all they knew as idolatry, was worshiping that golden statue. And Satan would disguise himself as Baal, and people would worship him. Boy, we've come a long way since then. You know, now there are so many things that people can worship. It is just unbelievable. I found out this little jewel on a blog about idol worship. Now, this comes from a writer who is obviously a Hindu. He was writing about what he called the, quote, reality of worshiping an idol. Check this out. Now, remember, this is all false religion. He said, idol worship has a two-way connection, a deep emotion that a person associates with an idol and his or her relationship with the inner living entity. If you don't know what that means, that's something living inside of you that believes in a false god. That same something is that part of you that would also believe in God. Now let's go on with what he said. This living entity, as per the worshiper's belief, forms one part of that connection with your idol. Another part is the supreme universal consciousness of God, that's a little g, omnipresent and omniscient, expressing itself as a vibrant reality, and if our faith is strong enough, the stone lions will spring to life, just as those stone idols will listen to our prayers, and they certainly do that. This is the nonsense that goes on behind idolatry. There are people that are teaching the fact that an idol created by praying to a stone that became an idol becomes God. How ridiculous. How blasphemous. How wrong it is. And yet many people, even today, still worship idols. Now, Christian, let me ask you a question right now. Do you worship idols? Well, what do you mean I worship God? I don't worship idols, do you? I want to ask you these questions and let's examine ourselves and see where we come out. Because more Christian people today are worshiping idols of money, of wealth, of power, of greed, and of many, many other things. You see, an idol doesn't have to be golden to be worshiped. An idol only has to displace God. I ask you the question again. Are you worshiping an idol? The Bible says that we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I've told you a bunch of lies this morning when I read from that passage that came from that idol worshiper. But the truth is that all of that is imaginary, foolish musings of an idol worshiper, and they only make us laugh and mock at such foolishness, just as Elijah did the prophets of Baal. Your worldview, ladies and gentlemen, is important. What is a worldview? Well, it's the basis of how you view the world. If your worldview accepts God as a supreme being who He is, and we do not put other false gods before Him, then you're on the right track. But in order for this foolishness to be truly believed, that an idol displaces God, it must be believed by anyone who requires their worldview to either deny the existence of the God as we know him, or more commonly, to hate God. In either case, God has been displaced and replaced in their worldview with something else. I call this full idol worship. Now, there is a such thing as partial idol worship, and that's when you try to stretch between the two like a wishbone. You believe in Almighty God. You might have even accepted him as your Savior. But on the side, money still rules your life. You can't live without that really good, high-paying job and that really nice home we live in. You can't live without all the money in that checking account. What would you do if your money was gone, your house had burned, and your wife had been stolen by thieves, and your children had been sold into sexual immorality? It happens all too often these days. And if that kind of thing happened to you, would you still trust God? If you didn't have that bank account to trust, would you still trust God? If you have to say no, you are in partial idolatry. Now, let me tell you something about partial idolatry. That means you're in partial Christianity, and there is no such thing. The idols don't care if you worship three or four or five of them. But to God, he's the only God. He is the only God. If you worship someone or something besides God, he is no longer your God. Idolatry in America can be something that is completely innocent, except that it has been used to replace God. It can be anything you move up in priority to number one. The late Larry Burkett used to say, "The best measuring device for a Christian that will help you to determine how deep your love and commitment to Christ really is versus how much you love the things of the world, it can best be determined by an examination of your checkbook." Think about it. The number one thing you consistently spend all your money on is the thing you love the most, right? Do you spend the most of your money on your home? How about on your kids? You know, you can worship your children. If you put them before God, they become your God, and then you lose them and God together. You see, the whole idea is to put our possessions, including our children and our spouse, completely in God's hand and let him give them back to us. That's the way it works. We want to hang on to it. We want to control it. It's got to be number one. And if you spend more money on your home than you do on missions and church work and God's kingdom, you have a secondary God. And you have eliminated God from first place. Oh, you may be hanging on to him, but he's not the God of your life. He's not the God of your soul. And you cannot claim to know him as Savior if you have the ability to place an idol before him. Well, how are you doing so far? Is this cause for amen or oh me? Or is it maybe a little bit of both? Well, there are times I still find myself a little bit in that last category. You see, we live a complicated life in a sin-darkened world. It's not like Adam and Eve were when everything in the garden was perfect and only that one tree they had to stay away from. But you notice they couldn't even stay away from that. But when you get into a world that is perverted as our world is perverted today, it's difficult to live a Christian life. God knows that. That's what the purpose of grace is. But let me tell you something real quick. If you have an idol, or if you use that grace as a license to keep an idol, or you use that grace that God shows as your excuse to sin, even though you look God in the face and you say, "God, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." If you use grace in that manner, you've misused God's grace and you have just found an idol. It is that simple. That's how it gets started. Somebody said, "Oh, I can take a little drink. It's not going to hurt a thing." You know, after all, The Bible says a little wine is good for the stomach's sake. You know, that's true. It is. It's amazing what wine does for the digestive system. If you've ever drank wine, you know what I'm talking about. It does good for the digestive system. In two different instances, through my heart failure journey and then through my cancer journey last year, I've had two different doctors strongly recommend that I consider drinking a different kind of alcoholic beverage. Earlier, it was wine to help me with my stomach situation that was being torn apart by the strong medicines they were giving me to help me get my heart back in line. And last year, it was because of bladder cancer. It was to help me, as the doctor said, create more urine, and he said nothing will do that better than drinking a can of beer. Oh, I was tempted both times. After all, it's the same thing as a medical prescription, right? Well, I guess it is in one sense of the word, but so is wine is good for the stomach, as the Bible says. But let me tell you something. We live in a world that has fallen, and I stop and think about people like Russ Taff. If you've ever seen his video, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you need to look it up, and you can call us at the radio station, and I'll give you the information on how to find it. He talks about his journey through alcoholism, an alcoholic father who was a pastor and an alcoholic, and Russ singing gospel music on the stage and getting drunk backstage. His wife didn't even know for a long time, and he talks about how God finally exposed him to the right people, and he got some help. He got people everywhere praying for him. That's what it takes to break an addiction. It becomes something physical. It starts out with something you want. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that I could take a drink of any kind of alcoholic beverage, knowing Russ Taff as well as I know that man of God, and knowing his heart, and knowing how he fought like a tiger to get out of that addiction, and he finally broke it. If you think that I could go around him and tell him, hey, you know, my doctor said you can take a little beer to help you create some urine when you're having trouble with your bladder, or my heart doctor said drink a little wine to help you with that stomach because I know that medicine is tearing it up. Do you think I could tell Russ that? Do you think you could look an alcoholic in the face and tell him I take a drink every once in a while at a social event? Give me a break. You see, God also said that we were not to be a stumbling block to others. Now, that means you're not to do anything that you know deliberately is going to cause someone to trip and fall. And if I go to an ex-alcoholic and tell him, I'm taking a little drink, but it's for my stomach's sake. Or I'm taking a little can of beer every day to help me create some urine because my doctor told me to do it. If you're using that as an excuse and you tell them that, what do you think they're going to do? Well, I'm having a little trouble myself. Maybe I'll try that. And guess what's going to happen to them? You want to take two guesses and the first one doesn't count. Yes, they fall right back into that addiction. I don't care how close to God they are. That is something that your body cannot withstand. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Don't drink. If you are, you're compromising. And if you're going to compromise in that area, you might as well compromise the whole thing. It's like ripping one verse of scripture out of the Bible. Which one are you going to tear out? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Homosexuality is a sin. A lot of people tearing that one out these days. What are you going to rip out of the Bible? You tear one out, you might as well tear them all out, because the Bible is the inspired word of God. And don't you ever tell me that the New Testament eliminated the Old Testament. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. The New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament. Do you know what that means? We'll take that up another day. But it fulfilled all those Old Testament laws. The law is not abolished. It's fulfilled by Christ. So when you get to the Ten Commandments and you say, well, I can just skip number 4 or number 1 or number 3, because after all, we're living in the New Testament and the whole Old Testament is abolished. If you believe that, you do not believe that God is God, because he said his word will not return unto him void. And the Bible clearly is God's word. Idols come in all shapes and sizes, from green dollar bills to homes and bank accounts to golden statues, or to our own children or family. Anything you worship or place above God becomes your God, little g. And we become idolaters when we displace God from his rightful place. When did idolatry enter the home? How did it all get started? Why are we where we are today? Well, it started small and insignificant. Americans in our lifetime and all through the course of America's history pursued what's been called the American dream. Many times the American dream superseded God's will for their life. You know what? If the American dream turns out that it's God's will for your life, you know, to raise a family and to be a dedicated Christian and to live in a home, but not to be a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist or a preacher or a pastor or a missionary or whatever, but God calls you to be a faithful Christian. I want to tell you about a faithful Christian I knew many years ago. He sat in the pew year after year working as a man who owned sawmills, cutting up trees to make lumber and other things. And he ran these had several sawmills that he accumulated over the years. And he amassed quite a little bit of wealth. And he began to think, and he started praying. He heard a preacher preach on the subject I'm talking about right now one day, how your money turns to idols. And he said, "I'm guilty." And he fell on his knees and he repented. And he said, "God, I'll give you everything right now." And he gave it all to God. He didn't become a pauper, but he sold his big house. He sold his big, nice cars, and he bought cheaper automobiles. He sold it. He gave 90% of everything he had to God. He helped to build a Christian college many years ago. He sold a sawmill when the college had a special need, so that they could build a needed building. He paid for the building. Ladies and gentlemen, what's more important to you? All that money in the bank? All that big house, that nice fancy car? And all those great big payments that go with it? What's more important to you? Having to work so much that you don't have time for God? That's how idolatry found its way into our home. You know, there are several ways that this happened. First of all, we became self-made men and women. You know, that "I'm a self-made man" was proclaimed many years ago. I don't need God anymore because I've got my bank account and my car. That's where that started, you know. That's where it started in America. We became self-made. God didn't do this. I did it. Not stopping to remember that God owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And as an old preacher I used to know once said, "All the taters under the hill." Yes, he does. The second way it happens, we took ownership of everything we had. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. My house, my car, my money. Mine, 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 mine. Our prayers changed. Nowadays, we pray, "God bless me, bless my wife, our two kids, us four, no more, amen." Well, what kind of selfish prayer is that? We became selfish because we owned it. And if you want to get it, you got to work for it. If you want to get it, you got to pay the price I paid for it. We own it, and we refuse to let God have it. We might as well gold plate everything we have and fall down on our knees and worship the golden calf. Or we might as well fall down sitting with our legs crossed and arms crossed and then kneel down to worship that golden image of Buddha. Go ahead and rub him on the stomach. You think it'll bring you good luck? It'll bring you nightmares, because Buddha is a false god. He's in the grave. But we're doing that symbolically as Christians. I know Christians that worship the church building. It's just a building, people. It's just a building. You want to worship God? You know, you say God lives there. No, he doesn't. God lives in the heart of his people. And he comes to church when you go to church. Wow. If God really lived at the church, why is it that church buildings are the most abandoned property in America? And when they are occupied, they're the least amount of the time of a week populated as any other building in the whole city. I mean, what average church is 3 hours a week? Maybe four. Maybe five if you have choir practice. Or if you're a larger church and have a staff, maybe it's six or seven or eight. How many hours is the school building populated with your kids, teaching them all about evolution and how Christianity is just a religion? How many hours a day do your kids spend at that building? You see, we took possession of our own, but we don't have possession of the things that matter. Our family. You see, parents, you are responsible to your children. You know what I mean by that? You're responsible to teach them the ways of Christ. You are responsible to see to it that they are being taught the truth. You are not responsible for your children. There have been many of us, and I put us in a category with me, that have had one or more of our children go astray when they grow up. Who grew up and said, I don't want any part of that anymore. They were taught the way to go. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You know what that verse said to me? It didn't say a clue about what's going to happen when that child is young. He said, when he's old. And then there's all of our achievements. Proudly we display those degrees we earn from school. The more letters we have after our name, the smarter we are and the more recognition we get. I remember a preacher one day who was given an honorary doctorate. He stepped up to the plate for many years and signed his work by his name, Dr. So-and-so. He was given an honorary degree. Now, that honorary degree means that he has the equivalent of an earned degree. But most everybody agrees that an earned doctorate is not the same as an honorary doctorate. An honorary doctorate means people honored you for the accomplishments you've made. And that's what it means. But when you start calling yourself doctor as though you have an earned degree, you're boasting. And so pride takes over. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, it's the first in the group we call the seven most deadly sins. Pride. Look at my accomplishments. And look who I've become. I've become more self-made than ever. I don't need God. Not only do I not need God, now I can discard him. That's what the culture is doing right now. Cancel culture really needs to be named cancel Christianity. That is what it's all about. We messed up when we took the Bible out of schools, when we allowed abortion to become law. Yes, the Supreme Court did it. But you know what? If enough people had raised enough ire about that situation in those days, Congress could overturn that. They could overturn a Supreme Court ruling if there was enough people in the land to stand up for it. The fact is, there were not. And now we hear people saying, put the Bible back in school. I don't want the Bible back in school right now. And I'm going to tell you one reason. Guess who's going to be teaching it? Those people who came through the education system learning that the Bible is just a Bronze Age book of fairy tales, and they're going to be teaching the Bible to our kids at school? No, I don't think so. Putting the Bible back in school would have worked years ago when most people had a basic understanding of Christianity. It would have helped the teachers and the students alike. And now it'll just be a place and a thing to be mocked. You want to teach the Bible? Then what you need to do is take your kids out of that school that's teaching evolution as fact, and you need to teach them yourself or put them in a Christian school. I can't do that. I've got to work. Do you really? Let's go back to where that money is in importance. We homeschool our children at great sacrifice. As a pastor, my salary wasn't enough to live on. Working in Christian radio, I was making $4 an hour as a radio announcer and volunteering to be an engineer. Now, broadcast engineers and the rest of the industry get paid $70 and $80 an hour. I was volunteering because the little Christian station I worked for didn't have the budget for an engineer. I know all about Christian radio budgets, and I can tell you what they are. They are the lowest budget known to man. We operate with less money per expense and per capita than do most churches, even small churches. Why and how? Because God makes a way, that's how. Why? Because we believe in this ministry with everything in us. That's why we ask God's people to support us. If you don't do that, you're losing a valuable resource. Now, how does idolatry affect the basic unit of the family? I'll tell you what we're going to do. This is a series of sermons that you're hearing right now. What we're going to do, we're going to come back to this. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to discuss the topic of how does idolatry affect the basic unit of the home and the family and the church and then the country and the world. Idolatry, if it's in your life right now, let me tell you this. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, may I say to you, and when he said that, you know it was important. May I say to you today, idolatry will destroy everything you know, starting with your relationship with Christ. You don't want to do it. Put God first, and you'll find that God has blessed you and you didn't even know it.
Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, and I will never, never desert you. For lo, I am with you forever and ever. And I will draw all men to me. And if you say,
Want to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.